Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Lovely to see you all. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a few of John's pictures here that we had at home, and I thought it'd be nice to bring them along. So take a look later and enjoy. Now, this is just one man's memories of a good friend who had many friends who are all here today. So it's just one particular viewpoint. And I'm sorry to anyone if I've missed something out, but, you know, the collective memory is as important as just mine or my own. And you can see from the photos behind us that we did a few silly things together, and there was always a selfie to be taken. So I'm just going to begin by saying this. And away. John Frederick Daniel Espin was born to Albert and Wynne on the 11th of October 1953 in Rossington, Yorkshire. There are two versions of how he got his name. He told me he was named after John the Baptist. But his sister Elaine, who is here today, informs me he was named after John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I guess we'll never know, and I'm not sure it particularly matters, but that's where John may have got his name from. John had two big sisters, whom he referred to as our Steph and the aforementioned our Elaine. And she's here today, as I just said, with his niece, Jo. So it's lovely to see you. Elaine tells me that John was a sickly child. And I remember telling me when he was young, he had heart surgery. But that didn't stop John's big sisters taking him on adventures into the woods down at the bottom of the garden and return him home all scratched up from squeezing through barbed wire fences and the like, much to Wynne's annoyance. Meanwhile, Albert worked at the local power station, and together they all attended Rossington Assemblies of God Pentecostal Church. In 1967, Albert got a new position at Tilbury B Power Station. So John found himself a displaced teenager from Yorkshire up north at St. Sed Secondary School in Tilbury, down south. Needless to say, he was bullied. And away. Would you Adam and Eve it, but today, the 16th of March, would have been John and Jackie's 46th wedding anniversary. They met through mutual friends outside Woolworths at the top of Gray's High Street. And Jackie said to me, "Romantic, don't you think?" Well, I met Vera stacking chairs, you know. She was 16 and John was valeting cars at a garage in Stamford. The first date was at the State Cinema in Grays. And they both joined the Art Foundation course at Thurrock Technical College. Then John went to Maidstone College of Art to study sculpture. John had studios in Wat Tyler Park in Pitsea and Stamford La Hope, taking part in a few shows, and worked for the wildlife artist Peter Partington, printing etchings, while Jackie was the colourist. We're not talking about hair, we're talking about etchings. If I had some, I'd show you them. John then went on to work in the art department at Thurrock Technical College as a full-time technician in the sculpture department. And I'm pleased to say that two of his colleagues, Martin and Tony, are here today. John and Jackie were married on the 16th of March 1979. I first met him in September 1980 when I was an art student. And I clearly remember Jackie bringing their first son, Joe, to the college just after he was born in 1981. John proudly carried Joe around the art department, showing him off to everyone, exclaiming, "That's my boy." Joe today is married to Carla. And their second son, Tom, was born in 1985. And today Tom is married to Lucy, and they have three sons, Alex, Aaron, who's 22, Jack, who's 13, and Max, who's 9. And I bet John was a fabulous granddad. So they'll all be missing him. I remember John, the technician, as being a big, burly, black-bearded fellow who seemed to have oodles of patience and empathy with the students. A heap of talent to share, a creative work ethic to demonstrate to us easily distracted youths, always encouraging, with huge amounts of humour. John's legacy is found in the fact that he was often stopped in the street or in shops or wherever by former students who thanked him for all his input and influence on their lives. So he was having an effect on young people's lives more than a lot of the tutors that they were under, because he was kind of at the halfway point, if you like. However, John said about me, "Always thought you were an arrogant little git." He was probably right. After I left the tech in 1982, our paths didn't cross again for 5 years. And away. It was autumn 1987. Earlier that year, I'd begun attending Grays Pentecostal Church, and then in September, I became a technician in the special needs department at the tech. One day, John asked me, "So what have you been doing since you left the Art Foundation course?" So I told him that I'd done a really controversial thing. I'd become a Christian. "Ooh," he said. "How did that come about then?" He didn't really talk like that, but you know. He was Yorkshire at heart. So I told him my long and involved story of how this arrogant little git had done the whole prodigal son thing, eventually come to his senses and decided to follow Jesus, and found himself at the Pentecostal church in Grays. John listened intently and with great interest. I finished my story and he told me something I'd not known up to this particular point. I grew up in a Pentecostal church in Yorkshire. I was absolutely amazed. I had no idea. Thereafter, we began to regularly meet in his office, which was actually a cupboard at the back of the art department. And our conversations were deep and soul-searching. One Friday afternoon, work had finished, and we sat outside in the sun drinking cups of tea when John said, "I'd like to come back to church, but I don't know," and he kind of just stuttered out, really. So I said, "Look, would you like me to pray for you?" I'd not done that before. John said, "Yes." So I put my hand on his shoulder and I just said, "Father," at that moment, the air above us and in front of us seemed to swirl and swish down upon us in a huge whoosh. We both immediately began to laugh. and laugh. And after we'd done that, we laughed some more. We couldn't stop. After a few minutes, John looked at me and, catching his breath, just managed to say, "I'll tell you what, it's better than dope." Whereupon we laughed some more. And then we laughed some more. And we laughed for about an hour. We just could not contain ourselves. And the following Sunday, John came down to the Pentecostal church in Grays. And after that as well, we both started going to Pete and Roz Wilson's weekly fellowship in the bungalow, which was on site at the Tech. So I think somebody was moving the chess pieces around the board. And away. Around 2010, John took redundancy. He briefly worked at a local secondary school, and in 2013, he took a studio at High House in Purfleet, sponsored by his sister, Steph. And there was a real community there at that time in the early days of those studios. They'd just opened, and we've got some artists here today who were there at the time, Jason and Anna, and that just shows something of the Espin effect on folk. A few years later, after Steph's passing, John built a studio, or a shedio as we called it, in his garden. Shedio, it's a posh shed really. John's creativity was never far away. And over all these years, he did things like this. He built an entire stargate for Grays Pentecostal. He made 7 wells for Thurrock Christian Fellowship. He made props for the immersive play Lud and Isis at Tilbury Cruise Terminal. He showed regularly in the Thurrock Art Trail and also at the Wellhouse Gallery in Horndon, which, as some of you know, is run by Lisa Anderson. In around 2015, we took some of John's art to a gallery shop in Brighton. And after a great day out, really successful time, barely 20 miles from home, we got stuck in a traffic jam on the M25 for a mere 7 hours. Me and John together in a car on a motorway, not going anywhere. Fortunately, though, we had lots of entertainment. We had an album of Brian Eno's Ambience, and we had the hits of the 1940s to hand. And that was it. So that really tested our friendship. Fortunately, we became so delirious, we just laughed some more. Anyway, Vera and I brought John here to Thurrock Christian Fellowship in probably about 2018, I think. And we left him here. So you can thank us. And away. In April of 2024, we both drove up to Lavenham in Suffolk to see our old friend and former painting tutor at the Tech, the aforementioned wildlife artist Peter Partington, who was waiting for a heart operation. And the picture of me and John with the other fella, that's Peter Partington that's up there somewhere. And we had a great time together, and our conversation that day was deep and reflective as John, Peter and I discussed matters of faith. Peter later had his heart op, but then over Christmas was readmitted with what turned out to be lymphoma. The day before his accident, John sent me a message telling me that Peter was still stuck in hospital. The next day, Peter had to be told about John's accident. And on the 17th of February, Peter sent me the following message: "Not enough tears in the sea for my beautiful friend John." The same day, he messaged Jackie asking that John would give him a hand up. And I only tell you all this because on the 4th of March, just days after John, Peter also passed away. And away. Among many other things, our John loved Robert Rauschenberg's pop art installations. I'm sure you're all familiar with them. The riffs and blues of Led Zeppelin. Yeah, some of you. Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. The Assemblages of Joseph Cornell. Holidaying at Southwold with family friend Sally, who John used to joke was his second wife. And she's here today. Lovely. And together they were the Three Musketeers, I gather. He loved Adnams beer. He enjoyed Stranger Things. He liked Jim Dine's charcoal drawings of tools. He loved St. Peter's Chapel at Bradmore. He loved the etchings of Norman Aykroyd. He loved Les Dawson as a busybody housewife leaning over the back fence going like that. And John would often mimic Les Dawson. And he loved his little dog called Ted. Our John also loved Mucky Nature Reserve Cafe, Thurrock Garden Centre Cafe, Tesco's Cafe, the Spacious Place Cafe, Coalhouse 4 Cafe. In fact, just about any cafe that served decent coffee. He was a real cafe man. John loved the comedy of Peter Kay. After returning from hospital in Whitechapel one night after seeing John, Jackie, Joe and Tom found themselves in traffic behind a grubby white van. In the dirt and dust on the van's back doors was scribbled John 3:16. In true Peter Kay style, it could be that that's our John, that is. When Jackie told me that, I said John would have loved that. In fact, John would have laughed out loud. And I guess he's laughing and laughing and laughing right now. And John was for many years a keen angler. That's a Ford, isn't it? He was a keen fisherman. and he used to go out fishing with his sons. And he loved the TV series Gone Fishing with Paul Whitehouse and Bob Mortimer, who he especially had a soft spot for. And every time on that programme they catch a fish, they return it to the water and they say, and away. They return the fish to the water. John Espin was a rainbow trout among men, a king of the river of life. We've beheld his beautiful colours in the net for a short while, but it's now time for us to release him back into that river of life so he can return to the source, to Jesus, to, as John would say, the governor. And away.
Well, obviously, we only had the privilege of knowing John for about 5 or 6 years, but I completely agree with you, Tim, how privileged we were to know this wonderful specimen of God's creation for that time. John was just lovely. He was kind. He was thoughtful. What impressed me about him, I just picked a couple of things, was his faithfulness to the church, the family of the church, us here. He came whenever he could, and that was 99% of the time. Despite some difficulties with health and other things, he always came, he always contributed, and particularly I thank him for the fact, and remember the fact that he, every Sunday, he would arrive half an hour early and go in a side room that we've got and pray for everyone before they arrived and pray for the meeting. And that was just amazing. And he did that, bad weather, good weather, all times of year. John's car. In fact, when we turned up today, and he said, I just keep expecting to see his little white car with him getting out of it. Because he would always arrive early and get out of his car and come in and pray. And we thank you. We thank God for John for doing that. He would, as he got more infirm, which frustrated him massively, he would still contribute by praying. As well as praying on a Sunday, he would sit in the cafe and just pray for what he saw going on around him. He would just pray generally. If you texted John, he was always at the end of his phone because he was less out and about than many of us. So he was always at the end of his phone. And if you asked him for advice or prayer, he would always do it then and there, which was just amazing. He was part of our family. He said it, and we believed it. We felt it too. He knew. He said, I'm part of you, and we knew he was part of us. Loved him on Zoom on a Tuesday night. He was could be guaranteed to be interesting, controversial, challenging, creative. So my last thing about John is what he reinforced for me is how much God cares for us as individuals. There's a kind of misconception out there that if you become a Christian, you're going to look like a Christian clone. You're going to be this kind of upright, stiff, starchy, judgmental, middle-class person, and we're all the same. And I am nothing like John, and I loved him to bits, and he was nothing like me. And God took this man who was, by nature, by what God had put into him, already creative and quirky and colourful. And he didn't squish him into this shape that was all horrible and didn't fit. He carried on being that person. And that's what we loved about him. God used his laughter and his tears and his creativity, and we were all blessed by it.
Well, I am Ari Lane.
Hello, Ari Lane. You're welcome.
I thought I'd like to share with you something about John as a child and how his life impacted us and quite a lot of people in that little village of Rossington, which, incidentally, the church there was probably, most of the bricks were laid by my father, Albert. As we've said, John was a very sickly boy when he was born. Within a week of birth, he was taken to the hospital because he had some kind of something wrong with the digestive system. It was while he was in hospital having an operation on his pyloric sphincter, I think it was, that they discovered that he had an enlarged valve in his heart. Now, in those days, surgery was pioneering for heart operations for valves on young children. And the prognosis was that by the time he reached his teens, that John would no longer be with us. The consultants at the hospital put before them that there was a pioneering operation that he could have, but there was only a 50-50% chance of survival. Mum and Dad, being people of faith, said, well, this is an opportunity and we mustn't miss it. We must agree to John having this operation. In the meantime, while he waited until he was about 3 years old, I think it was. The difference in age, by the way, is Steph, it was 6 years older than John, and I'm 3.5 years older than John. So he didn't stand a chance as far as older sisters were concerned, because we did rule the roost. This is how you play with your Meccano. This is what you do with Skelectris, because he had better toys than we had. This is how you lay out your railway. So a lot of what John was like was down to us domineering older sisters. Sorry about that, John. Well, anyway, to cut a long story short, John went off to the hospital. And in those days, it wasn't parents stay with your children in order to keep them happy and content. It was your visiting times at 2 o'clock till 3 o'clock. And that was it. The hospital was quite a distance away from the village in the days when the infrastructure was poor and there was no transport other than 2 bus journeys, and Mum and Dad didn't have a car in those days. He had the operation. The day after, there was a telephone call to say that the operation, although it had been a success, that the suturing had come undone. And the only technical thing that they could do would be to take him back down to theatre and re-suture. But the doctor said, we don't really give you much of a chance for this. It was 50-50 before. Now those odds have gone really down. Mum and Dad went off to the hospital to be with John, and the whole assembly gathered that day to pray. And I think you've all witnessed that the Lord gave John 68 more years to be on this. And somebody said that he sat in that chair there. And I thought, well, I expect he's been looking for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I thought to myself, I bet John looks at that. And I bet he says, yes, I accept that promise for my children and all who are afar off. I think we have to think today about those who are living without the hope of glory. And I think that should be the thing that should be in our hearts and minds today. I did say that I wouldn't come out and I wouldn't speak, because this is a double bereavement for me. Since Joe and I lost my beloved husband of 50 years on Christmas Day, just passed. So we find it a little bit hard and difficult to bear. So you must bear with us. But thank you, Lord, for that 68 years and all that that 68 years has produced.
I said to Judith I wasn't going to share today because I usually ramble, but I'm very moved by what has been said. And I only knew John for a short time, but he was my buddy. And I hope he knows what a huge difference he's made to so many people, including myself and my journey in the Lord. I returned to church. I used to come here when I was a teenager, and I returned, 3 years ago. And it was very different. And there were people here that I remembered from the past that made me want to stay. I made new friends that made me want to stay, but one of the main things that made me want to stay was John Espin. And he had gifts from God, and he was very humble about it, and wouldn't have thought of himself even as gifted. He encouraged other people, and I watched this man that mirrored so much of what had gone on in my own life be so humble. And he was a big man, but I think he didn't make himself big. But I just watched him make such a difference and being so faithful and loving and encouraging, even when I knew that he was in pain. I've been honoured with the gift of prophecy and not been understood because of that and hidden that for a very long time. And John shares that gift, and for the first time I felt seen, and he encouraged me so much in ways, in little ways, in the ways that he would just smile at me or give me a wink or tell me that I was a good girl. And he just always knew the right things to say, and I know that he has played a huge part in so many other people's journeys. But for me, I no longer feel ashamed of having this gift, and I want to serve God even more because of it. And I'm getting thicker skin and realising I see John smiling, and that's all I ever want to see. And when he passed, I had a vision of him, and he was in purple robes. We often used to tell each other things on a little group that we had on WhatsApp. But when he passed, I was terribly upset, as so many people were. He was such a big part of this church. He was our family. And he was my brother. And I saw him, and he was so at peace and in this purple robe. And God said to me, you have such a small understanding of my big universe, and you see things so upside down sometimes. He said, death is not a punishment, especially for someone like John. He is my son. He is dressed in royalty. Death is not a punishment. It is an honour. And that's how I envisage him now, in no pain and in robes of purple and being among royalty, as he should be. And I'm going to stop talking now because I will ramble.
Three more people, including me, to say some short things, and then we will break.
A great man, we called him John Espin. He made us laugh, he made us smile, prayed for our children, so thoughtful and kind. The light that was in him, how bright it shined. On Sunday mornings, round about 10, we met together to pray as friends for the people who were coming to church that day, a blessing to each. That's how we pray. On Tuesday nights, from the comfort of his room, our group met through the invention called Zoom. Prayers and discussion, how was your day? We became closer in this unique way. Father, thank you for the blessing of your servant John. We miss him greatly, but know the place where he has gone, to be with Jesus, his Saviour, to sing a new song. So we lovingly treasure his memory, is very dear, and as John would say, bless you. Merry Christmas all, and a Happy New Year.
Today, we remember and celebrate the life of our dear John, our friend. John was a beautiful artist whose creativity touched many lives. His prophetic insight and deep wisdom and his prayer life were gifts to desire as a Christian. But beyond his talents and spiritual giftings, John had a heart of gold. He was always there to lend helping hands. Whether it was picking up my children, Ada, Joy, and myself for church, or sharing laugh with friends and good advice, his kindness and humor brightened our days. John's legacy will live on in our hearts forever. We are grateful for the time we shared with him. Thank you, Lord, for John, and thank you, John, for being such a special part of our lives. I believe we will see you again. And I know he had hope as an anchor to his soul. That was why that on during his 70th birthday, there's a statement he made that showed confidence in the midst of storm. He spoke like a man in control that knew exactly what's going to happen. Lord, we thank you because we know we have this hope and our souls are anchored even in the midst of storms, and we will see John again. I want to end like John always end in a funny way. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Right, so I want to end up on really on behalf of TCF as a church, as well as myself. I really first met John to talk to in September 2020. So you're thinking lockdowns, all of that, COVID. And it was in the Yostler's Cafe in Horndon. See, it's a cafe. Everything good happens in cafes these days. When I arrived, he was already seated, chatting loudly to everyone in the cafe, literally everyone in the cafe, and a completely larger-than-life character, on friendly terms with both the locals and with complete strangers. He had invited me for a coffee, since I was a leader in the nearby church, and he had lots of questions about what I believed and whether Tharrock Christian Fellowship accepted people with his prophetic giftings. And, you know, it really, he was saying, do you accept me? He was asking that, really. His passion for Jesus, his creative gifting, along with all those eccentricities that were so delightful, he brought them along to us, and plus his insecurities as well. So, Would we accept someone like that, he was really saying, and the resounding answer from me was yes. The COVID season, most of our meetings for a while were done on Zoom, as Steve said, with other communications by WhatsApp. And Zoom was a brand new experience for John, and he needed careful training by Jackie into how to switch the thing on, how to make himself seen and even possibly heard. And she did a great job because, you know, nearly a year, John was ever present at church meetings entirely on Zoom during the COVID period. And he made a massive contribution down the airwaves. Yet we rarely met in the flesh until about September 2021. When we were all allowed, you know, the government graciously allowed us to meet up in person again. So we grew to love and appreciate the warmth and the kindness that was John Espin, his laughter, his affection for everyone. As he realised that we accepted him just as he was, he relaxed more and more, and he kept saying how he felt so at home in this family of God. John's prophetic gift was really, really very creative and powerful, as Lisa was saying. Often, without everyday human knowledge of a situation, he would speak out what God had whispered in his ear. And it turned out he was spot on, time and time again. And that's the gift of the prophet,
to hear the inaudible and to see the invisible, pulling back the curtain on heaven's courts and speaking out what he saw. But as Lisa said, he wore his gifting lightly, without any sense of self-importance or pride. He just wanted to bless every person in the room that he came across. He wanted them to know his Jesus in the same way that he knew him, or should I say, in the same way that he knows him. John would talk to anyone, friend or complete stranger, and he always found creative ways of breaking the ice. He was so supportive of me as a church leader and as a friend. He was unfailingly encouraging, and I have pages and pages of WhatsApp messages from him talking up the things I'd said, or written or preached, and nudging me into a deeper relationship with God. I can't remember him being critical of anyone or speaking badly of people. The most negative thing he ever did was to express sadness that a person had rejected the love and grace of God in their lives. So it was a very sad day when Judith and I took the train to Whitechapel Hospital to pay our last visit to John in ICU. The staff were incredibly caring and competent, but we realised that no amount of medical help and no amount of prayer was going to reverse John's situation. He'd already made that great journey from this life to a greater life and enjoys an unrestricted sight of the presence of Jesus. We sensed that John was already basking in the glory of God, having the most amazing time around the throne in heaven. So today we welcome members of John's family and his friends who've come to pay their respects to a good man, a loving father and grandfather, a servant of Jesus Christ and a prophet of God. He has also had many friends in his church who love him and miss him in equal measure. We, his family, mourn him, but with hope in our hearts. And what's the reason for that hope? Well, I read it earlier, but I'll repeat it. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Notice that clever little word, sleep, because you wake up when you sleep. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep in him. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. Just like that last song that we prayed. It's a strange thing being a Christian. You actually live in two worlds at once. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. We have dual citizenship. John understood this really, really well. And he lived his life around it. The Jesus that he believed in once said, "What I'm about to tell you is true. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They will not be judged. They have crossed over from death to life. What I'm about to tell you is true. A time is coming for me to give life. In fact, it has already begun. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live," said Jesus. I can assure you that John heard that call from Jesus many, many years ago when he crossed over from death to life. Since that point in time, he wanted everyone to know the good news about Jesus. He couldn't stop talking about him wherever he was. If he was present in the room today, he would tell us to ignore him and commit our lives to Jesus, his Lord. I know that this was his dying wish for his family and friends. After that, physical death cannot hurt you. And the previous song we sung, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. All it takes is to invite Jesus into your life and into your heart, to be Lord and Saviour, asking him to take away your sins. You can do that in a heartbeat. So goodbye, John Espin, for now. We'll see you soon. And we thank our dear Heavenly Father for John's life and example on earth. I hope we'll stay together now and break and have food. But I wanted to play on there a song based on John's favourite Bible passage, which was Psalm 23. But feel free, we don't have to stand and sing it if you don't want to. You can wander around, you can chat to people, but let it carry on in the background. It's just a lovely song. The Lord is my shepherd. Mm-hmm.